Please, will you turn with me to Matthew 13 in your Bibles? While we were singing, I just realized in the work that I do, I've sentenced people to life imprisonment, and it was not very difficult for me to do that because of what the person did. But speaking and preaching, it's weird. I'm so nervous that you cannot believe, because of the fact that when we speak about God and what He does and what He wants us to hear, your own thoughts and your own academic qualifications or your own position in life means absolutely nothing. It's all about Jesus, and it's all about Him and His goodness and His kindness. We are continuing with the stories and the parables of Jesus, and Dave introduced it so well to us, and he introduced that, and he said to us that the kingdom of heaven is unlike the kingdom of the world. God reigns over everything. It's not a territorial limit, and it's also not limited to a specific time. But the idea is that God wants us as Christians to understand the kingdom of heaven and for us to live out the kingdom of heaven. It's very easy to understand it, but it's not so easy to live it. I know if I look at your holy faces this morning, I know you live it out every day. I can see it. You don't battle, but hear my confession. I battle to live it out every day. And what is a parable? I think it's important that we just deal with that a bit. A parable is, in fact, something which is told that illustrates a universal truth. It illustrates a universal truth. This is the Wikipedia definition of a parable. Isn't it amazing? It says a parable is a story that illustrates a universal truth, and normally it sketches a setting, describes an action, and also shows the result. We find in the Bible that Jesus tells parables to crowds of people, but He also tells parables to an intimate group, to His disciples. And the two parables that I will be dealing with this morning specifically relate to two parables that He spoke to His disciples only. And why does Jesus speak in parables? You know, sometimes we leave a church service or we listen to a sermon, and the words are so high, for want of a better word, and the philosophies and the things that are discussed, that you walk out and you don't know what this guy spoke about. But isn't it so? Doesn't it happen sometimes? And sometimes when we preach, and it happens to me often, that I lose the plot, that I get so involved in the things up there that the people down here don't know what I'm talking about. But Jesus had this ability to speak to people and to use metaphors and to use examples which people could understand, which they could relate to. In Afrikaans, we talk about it, Jesus spoke body tekki die teerslaan. That's where he spoke, where people could understand. And in speaking in parables, He related to them incidents and stories that they could relate to. And it is difficult for us when we preach to preach so simple and to make it so simple that the youngest child in the congregation can understand it. That is the greatest success. If the youngest person in the congregation comes to you after the service and says, "I really understood what you said," that is when a preacher knows that he's really made it. Because Jesus had the ability to do exactly that, that everybody could understand what He was speaking about. And I trust this morning that as I interpret these parables to you, that you and I will understand it, and that we will leave here better people, that we will leave here understanding exactly what the kingdom of heaven is. Please turn with me to Matthew 13, verse 44 to 46. And I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. Matthew 13, verse 44 says this: "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it." So as I said to you earlier, a parable has got a setting. It's got a setting, what happens and where it happens. In both these parables, we find that the setting is that there is a pearl. There's a pearl of great price, or there's a hidden treasure. In other words, there's something which somebody wants. There's something which somebody really, really wants. And in both these parables, the settings is that this man, in the one, he's searching and he stumbles on this parable, on this treasure. And in the parable of the great pearl, there's this merchant who's searching and searching for the pearl of great value. But not only did Jesus catch the setting, he also said this: there's an action. So what does the man in the hidden treasure do? He stumbles on it, and what does he do? He then goes away, and what does he do? He goes and he buys the land. He buys the land. In the pearl, in the parable of the great pearl of great price, what does the merchant do? When he finds this pearl, what does he do? He sells everything he has to do what? To buy the pearl. So in both of these parables, we find that there are people searching for something. In the one instance, he stumbles on it and he finds this treasure. In the other one, there's a merchant selling. And when he finds it, what does he do? In the one, he goes and he sells everything to do what? To buy the land. And in the parable of the pearl of great value, he sells everything to do what? To buy the pearl. But why did they do it? And why did Jesus explain to them that is, what is Jesus trying to tell them? It's an interesting thing in the legal sense in the Old Testament. If you walk in the field and you see a treasure lying on a piece of land, the minute you take that treasure and you want to put it in your pocket, it's not you, it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the owner of the land. So if you're very clever and you see there's a nice treasure, which people for years have done, they find out where the diamonds are, and they come to people and they say, "I think we want to buy your land. Why do you want to buy my land?" No, it looks like, I like the mountains here, but actually why they want to buy the land is because there are diamonds and gold, etc., etc. So what does this man do? The only way that he could get the treasure was to sell everything and to buy the land. The only way that the merchant could get the pearl of great price was to sell everything and then to buy the pearl of great price. Now, what is Jesus trying to say to the disciples? And you've got to look at what he's trying to say to the disciples. And in the history, the disciples at that stage were revolutionaries, as Dave explained it to us. They were living outside the establishment. The establishment said that you get salvation through your good works. The establishment said that if you do follow the Ten Commandments and the 613 bylaws and the 2,200 sub-bylaws, which are in the Bible, incidentally. So if you follow all those things, then you'll be fine. But now they meet up with Jesus. Now they meet up with grace. Now they meet up with salvation. And Jesus says to them, "You have now found the pearl of great price. You have now found the hidden treasure." I want to ask you this morning, have you found the pearl of great price yet? I want to ask you this morning, have you found the hidden treasure in your life? So Jesus says to his disciples, he says to them, "I want to say to you now that if you really want to get to know me, if you really want to experience me, there's going to be a sacrifice that you have to make. There's going to be something which you have to do, not to get your salvation. Your salvation is free. Your salvation is a free gift of righteousness. But if you want to have a better, a more intimate, and a more greater relationship with me, it's going to take a sacrifice. And so often, especially when I preach, that's the sort of thing that I don't want to preach about. I like the grace teaching, which just tells you salvation is free, you can do whatever you want. But that's not what Jesus is saying to his disciples here. Jesus is saying to his disciples that if you found the pearl of great price, if you find the hidden treasure, you have to sell everything. You have to sacrifice something. And we find in today's life that people don't understand what grace really means. We find in today's life that people think that if you've got the grace of God, that means you can do whatever you want to. You can say whatever you want to because the grace of God is something which is there. You don't have to pray. You don't have to read the Bible. You don't have to come to church because you're under grace. Brothers and sisters, that is cheap grace. True grace will make you more and more and more want to be like Jesus. The Ten Commandments would be the beginning of your relationship if you understand what true grace really means. Because true grace will want you to make a sacrifice. True grace will want you to live a holy life in whatever you do and whatever you say. That's what true grace is. And so when Jesus speaks to his disciples and he says to them, I have now introduced you to grace, but I want to tell you that once you understand grace, once you understand who I am, then there will be sacrifices that you have to make for me. It's easy for us in South Africa, in Christianity, we don't have to make, it's not difficult to make sacrifices. We arrive here at church, everything is fine. We've got a free constitution, we can do whatever religion is fine. Whether you believe in God, it's fine. Whether you don't believe in God, it's also fine. Whether you believe in the devil, it's fine. Whether you're gay, it's fine. Whether you're straight, it's fine. Everything is fine in this country. Isn't it so? Whether you're corrupt, it's okay. Whether you're not corrupt, it's also okay. Everything is fine. Everything goes. Because we've got the most liberal constitution in the world. But I want to say to you, freedom brings responsibility. Grace brings responsibility. And it appears to me in today's life that we as Christians don't realize that if you understand grace, if you want to be the best Christian, if you want to be the best scholar, if you want to be the best student, if you want to be the best employee, you can do that because you've got grace in your life. But because there are so many free gifts, because there are so many rights, we forget about that with every right, there's a real, real responsibility. Students today want free education, but they want to burn down the same institutions that is giving them the free education. We find in government today, people expect that there should be jobs, but corruption has never been so great in the history of our country than what it is now. Why? Because of the fact that we've got freedom now, but with freedom comes responsibility. I want to say to you this morning, I think ex-President Nelson Mandela must have his hands in his hair. That is not what he fought for. He didn't fight for corruption to be in control of this country. Never, ever. That was never in his heart. That was never, ever in his heart. Why am I mentioning these things to you this morning? I'm mentioning it to you because in our walk with God, God expects us, in the setting where we are, to live sacrificially for Him. If you are a student this morning, God says to you this morning as a student, I want you to be first in that class. If you are a scholar this morning at school, God says to you this morning, if you are a Christian, I want you to learn and to learn and to study and to learn and to study and to learn and to study and to be the best. If you play rugby for the university, you must be the fittest. If you play hockey for the school, you must be the best. Whatever we do as Christians, God expects of us to be sacrificially the best of the best. And in order for us to do that, we've got to know that we're doing it for the one who gave his life to us. And we must be prepared to be sacrificial in our relationship with God. Is it easy? No, it's not. It's not easy at all. But God wants us in his love. Because, brothers and sisters, if you understand the love of God, really, if you really understand it, you want to be the best student. You want to be the best businessman. You want to be the best in what you do. Because you are living for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You want to be the best. Not because there's something good in you, no, but because there is something good in who lives in you and whose name is Jesus. And God wants us to be as Christians. He wants us to be the best. If you are taking a music instrument at the moment, God wants you to practice like you can't believe. If you are doing athletics, God wants you to do it well. I don't care where you are. If you are working, God wants you to be the best employee that you can be. The friendliest employee that you can be. And that is why when God speaks when Jesus speaks to the disciples, he says to them, you are going to be outside the establishment. The only way that you and I can succeed, brothers and sisters, in our relationship with God is if we are prepared to sacrifice everything to his glory and to his power. Is it easy for us to do that? No, it's not. But how do you find and how do you deal with your relationship with God? Are you prepared? Am I prepared to sell my prized possession? Am I prepared to do that? Are you prepared to do that? What is your prized possession? I'm thinking of prized possessions. For some people, I know for some women, shoes are very, very important. That's their prized possession. For other people, watches are very important. For other people, a car is important. For other people, a house is important. For other people, their family is important. What is your prized possession? If you think now, if I ask you, what is your prized possession that you've got? Material possession. Just think what it is. And I'm asking you, would you be prepared to sacrifice that for Jesus? I want to say to you that I've been thinking, I've got a very nice fly fishing rod. I don't know whether I'll be prepared to sacrifice that rod for Jesus. My car, I was thinking as I was preparing it, Lord, no, ask me anything but not my car. You know? But I was thinking, what is the most usable and most prized possession of every South African that I know, irrespective of race, gender, age? What do you think that is? You tell me. What do you think? What does almost every single person in this country use on a daily basis? What? A cell phone. A cell phone. That is most usable and most prized possession which people use. And I want to tell you about my cell phone. My cell phone is the last thing which I put off at night before I go to bed. Ask my wife, she's here. It's very good to have your wife present when you preach because she knows exactly whether you're telling the truth or not. You see, our cell phones are so important that even while I'm preaching, it's going off. Okay. I'll phone you back. I'm just preaching. Okay. Bye. I want to say to you this morning, so my cell phone is the last thing which I switch off at night, and it's the first thing which I switch on in the morning when I wake up. I ensure that my cell phone is charged the whole day. Okay. My cell phone, I've got a charger with me. I've got a charger in my car. I've got a charger in my office. I've got a charger at my home. I've got a charger in my laptop bag. I've got a charger which I connect to my laptop to charge to my cell phone. My cell phone is on is 24 hours. No, not 24, but it's on whenever I'm awake. I've got it. When I leave home, and I know you don't have that same problem. I can see that. When I leave home and I forget my cell phone, I turn around and I go and fetch it, and then I take it with me. And then my cell phone, there's tweet and Twitter and twist and twats and Facebook and Facebook and whatever. So there's a constant relationship with me and my cell phone. I don't think my wife even says to me, my relationship with my cell phone is actually a bit sick. And I'm ready to receive an SMS at every time. In fact, I'm such a nosy person that when there's a missed call on my cell phone and I don't know the number, I phone the person back. Who are you? Do you want to speak to me? A cell phone today is our most prized possession. In fact, I read on Malusi's Facebook page, he says that black girls prefer airtime to flowers. You see, what am I telling to you? I'm telling to you this morning that we are ready to receive a short message service on a constant basis. We are ready, we're in such a relationship with this possession, with our cell phone. But I want to ask you, we know every single application on that phone. If I don't know that application, I find out how it works. What would happen if our relationship with God would be anything as intimate as our relationship with our cell phones? By knowing His Word, it's the application of all applications. By being charged by the Holy Spirit every day of your life is the greatest thing that you can ever think of. To know that if you don't get charged by the Spirit of God, you cannot live during that day. If you know that instead of getting a short message service, I want to get a spiritual message from the Savior. It's also an SMS. A spiritual message from my Savior. God wants us to be in contact with Him. He says to us this morning, He says to His disciples, you must be prepared to sell everything because of your relationship with me. If our relationship with God can be as close as our relationship with our cell phone, we will be really, really walking in a new dimension with God. When last have you received a spiritual message from the Savior? When last have you received an SMS from God? When last have you done that? When last have you really charged yourself in with reading God's Word and speaking to Him? But you say to me, Avril, yeah, but how does all of this apply to me? I think it applies to us in a real way. What is hampering us? What is hampering me? What is hampering you from succeeding in a more and more intimate relationship with God? Let me tell you what my biggest problem is. And this week we were speaking of strongholds, and Claire and Rob was explaining to us that we've got strongholds that are created from the environment that we live in. We've got strongholds that come through a traumatic experience. Sometimes we have strongholds by way of temptation. Do you know what my single biggest problem is to sacrificially follow God is my ego. It's Avril's way or no way. And God doesn't want me to be like that. God doesn't want me to be like that. One of the biggest things in my life that I'm not prepared to sacrifice is who I am. Hear my confession this morning. Hear my confession this morning. I want to ask you, what is in your life the biggest thing that you are battling with that you are not prepared to sacrifice to have this intimate relationship with Jesus? What is the most important thing for you in your life? What is the most important thing for me in my life? Are we saying to God this morning, Lord, I want to use and I want to be and I want to live for you? Let me explain to you how a prized possession can affect you. I've still got some time, Benson. Yeah. Let me explain to you how a prized possession can completely control you. About 2 weeks ago, I've got an iPad, and you know, my cell phone and my iPad in relationship is still lacking, but it's coming there, it's getting there. So when I get at home, the first thing I take up my iPad because it's got Wi-Fi and I look at stuff. So I arrive at home a week ago and my iPad's missing. And unlike you, if you lose your cell phone and you're happy about it, I was not happy about it. Somebody stole my iPad. And there were people we had to fix our television. And they were in my room, and that's where I left my iPad. So they were in my room. My iPad was in my room. When I got home, my iPad was gone. So what is the result? They stole my iPad. Okay. That they stole my iPad. So I love giving people a piece of my mind. That's why my mind is not very big anymore. What I did is I rushed to my chambers to see if my iPad is there. It's not there. So Annalene and I, now we're furious. These people, we pay them to fix our TV. Now they come and steal my iPad. How great is that? I drive to the shop to find out what the cell phone is because I want to tell that man now that they stole my iPad. In any event, there was no cell phone number. So the next morning, in anticipation, after I switched on my cell phone, obviously, there was anticipation. I'm now going to phone X Electrical. 8 o'clock, I phone them. I say, Dillian, I just want to tell you, you stole my iPad. He says, what are you talking about? I said, my iPad, I left it at home. I looked last night. You were there. There was nobody else there. You stole my iPad. No, we've never stole anything. I said to him, Dillian, you've stolen my iPad. If it wasn't you, it was your two workers. Don't come to my house again. I'm reporting you to the police. This is now everything over the phone. I know none of you have ever done such a thing, but this is what I do. And they all know that I'm an advocate. You know, so I can imagine he's shivering there, you know. And I'm furious and I'm cross because this prized possession has now been stolen. Because I never take it to work, never. In fact, I went to work that night. We couldn't find it. So after I've given him a piece of my mind, I drive to Chambers. What happens? I pick up a file and there's my iPad. Now, I'm a Christian, and how am I going to deal with this? Am I prepared to sacrifice my own ego and to say to Dillian, I'm sorry, I made a mistake? So my first thought was, and I know you guys don't have first thoughts, but my first thought was, I'll just keep quiet. That was my first thought. He'll never know, and he'll never know, and I'll pay him for the work that he's done. And God started convicting me, so I phoned him and I said, Dillian, please forgive me. He says, no, I just want to tell you, I've spoken. I phoned him, so he says to me, Avril, I've spoken to the people that work with me. They didn't steal your iPad. They swear you can get the police. I say to him, Dillian, forgive me. I accused you falsely. He said, you don't believe what I had to endure with my employees. So then what you know what I then what the Spirit of God then told me to do? I said to him, Delian, I want to see your employees. So I drove 3 days later, I drove to Alex Electrical. Now everybody is standing in the front there. And I say, where are the people that worked in my house? And the one Zulu man came in. And if I can explain to you the hatred that he had upon seeing me, because at that stage he didn't know that I had falsely accused him, the hatred that he had for me, because his employer said that I said he stole my iPad, which he didn't. And what did I do? Everybody's now there. This is this white man coming into the shop. And I had to say to those two black men, those two Zulu men, I had to say to them, forgive me. I falsely accused you. I cannot explain to you the change on those people's faces. What am I saying to you this morning? I'm saying to you, I live every day of my life with battles, sacrificing whether I should sacrifice my character for God or not. On Friday afternoon, let me explain to you, at 4:30, an attorney phones me. He says to me, remember that work that you did for my father? Are you there? And I know if an attorney does that, he wants me to come, and I know he's going to bring me a brown envelope, and I know in that envelope is going to be thousands of rands of cash. So on Friday afternoon, he knocks, he says, how's it, Avril? Thanks for the work that you did for your dad, for my dad. Please don't give me a bill. And he pushes me an envelope. And in that envelope, I can tell you, was thousands and thousands of rands of cash. Now, as a Christian, I've got to make the decision, brothers and sisters. Am I going to keep that cash in my back pocket? So I phone my wife. So Annelien says, no, I think we should think about this. Brothers and sisters, I am telling you this because I know, unfortunately, I know that colleagues take cash, but I, as a Christian, have made a decision that even though I take cash, I will deposit it. But on Friday, I didn't want to. I know you won't battle with that. I know it's easy enough. You know, oh, I'm so holy, I'll quickly go to the bank. I phoned Rob. I thought, perhaps Rob has got an answer how I can get around this so I don't have to bank this money. What am I saying to you? And then I was driving, and I said to Annelien, I think I must be the most dishonorable person that you find, because as I was driving to the bank, to the cash bank, I said, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. I know all of you would have driven, oh, praise the Lord, I'm going to bank this. I battled. But you know what? I knew that that is what God wanted me to do. And as that money was being pushed through the people in the queue, it was lots of money. The people in the queue behind me were so upset because I battled to get the money through into the cash deposit. But I knew I had to do it because God wants me as an advocate to be honorable. God wants us as a scholar to be honorable. God wants us as Christians to be honorable in whatever we do. And whether you work, whether you're at school, whether you're at university, whatever you do, God wants you to be sacrificially honorable to His glory and to His honor. I'm going to close. I want to ask you this morning, how do we do it? The first thing I say to you is you lay down everything in your life which is not right. Which is not right. My biggest problem is my ego. It's either my way, and God, while I was preparing, I realized that I've got to deal with my ego. I've got to deal with who I think I am. Paul says, he says in Philippians, I regard everything as rubbish, as dung, so that I can fill the glory of God. What is in your life this morning that you want to lay down? What is in your life this morning that you want to say, God, I want to now, this morning, say, Lord, I want to be sacrificially honorable through your grace to live and to get the pearl of great price, to nurture it and to live for it. I'm going to ask Andrew to sing us a song, and as he sings the song, I want you to close your eyes and I want you to say to yourself this morning, God, what is in my life which is hampering me? What is in my life which I am not prepared to give up? If you ask me to give something up, what, O Lord, will you be prepared? Can I be prepared to lay down this morning? And I really believe, as I was preparing, because God was speaking to me about this, I really believe that the Spirit of God is here this morning. I really believe that the Spirit of God wants to give us a spiritual message from the Savior. He wants us to change this morning. And as Andrew sings the song, I want you to close your eyes and start thinking. And as you are thinking about this, and you want us to pray for you, I want you to come to the front and say, God, I want to change. God, I want to change my life. I want to be in personal contact with you. I want a spiritual message from my Savior day in and day out. Let's just close our eyes.